Ready for the word? Come on, you ready for the word? Okay, great one hand, let's sit together. Father, name of your son Jesus, in this service, with faith in our hearts, and gladness and meekness, we welcome the revelation of the written word. There's no error or confusion in our minds. We're not anxious, we're expectant to receive the truth that is found in your son alone. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ your son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified as we are edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now go to Matthew 16. We will be looking at a couple of things this morning. The things that I opened up yesterday that I intend to fill up. Be my cup, Lord. Matthew 16. Now, verse 13. When Jesus, verse 13, came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14, and they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Verse 15, then he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? Now, don't forget that the views they had about him came from the scriptures. So, this is not just a poll, an opinion poll. It is their views according to the scriptures. Now, a lot of Jews either believe in the reincarnation of, you know, dead patriarchs, or the spirit, or what we call the anointing, on present day people. So ends their conversation and calling Jesus either Elijah, Jeremiah, even John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. Then he asked his own disciples, but who do you say that I am? In verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So all those names or personalities are found in the Old Testament books. Whether you're looking at Elijah, or of course John the Baptist was prophesied by Isaiah 40 verse 3, and Malachi 3 verse 1 as well. But you have Elijah, John the Baptist also from prophecy, Jeremiah, okay, and then, or one of the prophets, maybe you are Jonah, you know, maybe you are Ezekiel. So, or Isaiah, one of the prophets. They say, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, again, speaking from the scriptures, say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18, but I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever thou shalt lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I want us to focus on 18. Upon this rock I will build my church. Now, Jesus is definitely not talking about a physical rock. Just like his conversations. We're going to see one of them this afternoon. I left that for this afternoon. Was he talking about a physical rock? No, he wasn't. Jesus is using Old Testament language. Now, permit me to use the word Old Testament for communication. Now, in Luke's Gospel 24, which we have studied as well, we found out that Jesus taught from the Old Testament books. This is very important in how we understand the words of Jesus, and consequently, the words of his apostles. Luke's Gospel 24, 25. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounds them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now remember, on Friday, on Thursday, I said to us that this is specific. Remember that? This is specific. This is not general. So always know what the conversation was about. It was about his resurrection. It was about what happened to him. Why have we not seen him? That is this conversation. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we said, to expound, which is the word dermeneu, means to interpret and translate. And so we said, every Bible preacher, teacher, pastor is an interpreter. Which means, is meant to show the meaning to his audience. Now, why do we need to interpret? We said, because the scriptures were not written to you, even though they were for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, the things that were written for us. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13, they're written for us. Romans 5, 14, the things that were written aforetime were for our learning. For our learning. Not to you. Which means that whether you're looking at Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah or even David, none of them had you in mind when they were writing. The one who had you in mind is the one who inspired them. So which means that, why did I say that? Because their language was not your language. They didn't have you in mind. They had their audience in mind. So their mode of communication was clear to their audience. Therefore, if I have to pick their materials now, they're saying now, I have to interpret it to my audience. I have to interpret it to my audience. And how do I interpret it to my audience? The word that I mean you. Firstly, I need to understand what they were saying. I need to understand what they were saying in their own language. In their own language. And like I showed you yesterday, language differs. There are things you will say today in your language, even in the Yoruba culture where I belong to in the natural, that when I go into another culture, it will appear different. So what do? I look for what is common. What can explain this in another language? But the first thing is I need to understand the language of the original writing. So the first thing in teaching is to know the grammar. Is to know the grammar. Every pastor must have a fair idea of Greek and Hebrew. It is not an option. No, it's not. Because Jesus himself, and listen carefully to this, used two different kinds of translations. He used the Jewish Bible, which was strictly Jewish, in Hebrew. What else? He used the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Now, that means Jesus himself, pay attention, used explanations from the original word. Why? Because over time, his audience were now used to the Aramaic, then the Greek. So you need to have a fair idea. You don't have to be a scholar in Greek and Hebrew. You don't have to go to school to learn it. You just need to know it. Have an idea of it. Because there are oftentimes you will need to go back to those original words. If you're a Bible teacher or a Bible preacher or whatever, or a pastor, you will know there are times you will seemingly see contradictions in scripture. There are times you will find difficult texts. Now, you don't have to do that for every text. But when you see some difficult texts, some seemingly contradictory texts, or very major themes of scripture, you may have to work extra. And the work of a pastor, a preacher, Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, is to show yourself approved, a workman that rightly dividing. It's the word. Or thotomeo in the Greek, which is used for either miners, today's surgeons, or those who cut stones carefully. You must be careful. You must be careful. Don't be too excited when you are talking and say rubbish. You must say what the author said. Like I said yesterday, the authority of God's word is invested in the language that was used. You cannot separate God's word from the language that was used. You can't know what is in my mind. Do you know you cannot know what is in my mind by not understanding my language? You can't say, well, I know your heart. I know your heart. I know your heart. How do you know my heart? It's what I say that you will know. And what I say is in a language. So to know my heart, you will hear what I'm saying. To know what I'm saying, you will understand my language. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. So, I'm going to ask you, what is God's language? So God's language is the language he used to communicate his words that belong to the authors of scripture. So you and I would require to do the same. So what did Jesus do? Jesus, firstly, in interpretation, don't forget, he goes to the grammar, to the language. Secondly, we said, the context. The context. And we said the context of statements in scripture is all of the scriptures. The context of Genesis is Exodus. The context of Exodus is Genesis. I said that much yesterday. The context of the prophets are the Torah. The context of the Torah will be Genesis. The context, so they are interred. You read them together. We'll get to that in a moment. The first thing Jesus does here, he interprets. What else does he do? In Luke 24 and 44. He said to them, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. Plero or plenothenia, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, notice the sequence again. The law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms concerning me. Then in verse 45, then he opened he their understanding that they might understand. The second word understand is the word suniemi. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. Two words, like I said to you, son and nohema. S-U-N-N-O-E-M-A. It means to reason together. So Isaiah must reason with Jeremiah, with Daniel, with Nahum, with Ezra, with Nehemiah. Must reason with the Psalms. They must reason with Ezekiel. Reason Obadiah, Jonah, Malachi, Zechariah. They reason together. They reason together. They reason together. Micah. They reason together. They reason together. Then Ruth, Job, Songs of Solomon, Judges, Joshua. They reason together. They reason. First Samuel, Second Samuel, First Kings, Second Kings, First Chronicles, Second Chronicles. They reason together. They reason together. The Proverbs, they reason together. Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, you reason them together. So, which means, when I say the Bible says, it must resonate throughout the 39 books of scripture. First 39. That is what it means to say the Bible says. It's not the Bible says by quoting a text. Now, like I said yesterday, okay, but Jesus quoted the text. I told you, and you could see. In this afternoon, we're going to see a bit more of that. Jesus did not quote text. It was his synoptic writers that used the shorthand. Did we see it yesterday? Did you see it yesterday? Very good. So if they use shorthand, they use shorthand to direct you to the longhand, which is to read the 39 books. Jesus called what we call the Old Testament the Word of God. John 10:34 and 35. John 1:1, that is the Word of God. Acts 19:20, so much did you the Word of God and prevail. What prevailed is Paul's teaching of the Old Testament text. Acts 17:11. They searched the scriptures whether those things were so. Acts 17:3, Paul was disputing and alleging opening the scriptures. So, what grew at Ephesus? The teaching of the Old Testament, which is called the Word of God. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So, Jesus read them together. The third thing we said, or maybe I should read all the contents. A Bible preacher, a Bible student, a Christian must read the whole Bible. Then we also saw yesterday a system of teaching and understanding, beginning at Moses. Beginning at Moses. We saw three texts. I'm going to remind you. Luke 24, 27, begin at Moses. Tautology, because Moses is the beginning. Luke 24, 44, written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So making two. John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, that they will testify of me, you will not come to me that you may have life. Now, I told you to narrow your thinking, in that sense, to what exactly was he talking about? John 5:39, turn there, let's see it again, just a revision of what we saw yesterday. He said, you search the scriptures. And I said, the word scriptures is the word graphe, to write. Or something that is written, sorry. Something that is written. The verb is the word grapho. G-R-P-H-O. The noun is the word graphe. Okay? What is written. Now you have the word gamma, the content. The content. The content. Now, in John 5, Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. Now, if you go to 45 in that conversation, think not that I've come to accuse you before the Father. He says, there's one which accuses you already. He says, Moses, in whom you trust. Now, Jesus is not referring to Moses as a person alone, but the writings of Moses. The writings of Moses. Because the Torah, every Jew knew the Torah is the fundamental word of God, if I can use that phrase. They knew that. That's why Jesus said, I've not come to destroy the law, Matthew 5:17, but to fulfill it. He said, every one jot of it, none will go unfulfilled. It's everyone. So, when he says, I've not come to accuse you, there's one. Then he says, you do not believe me because you do not believe his writings. Grapho. The verb of scriptures in 39. For he wrote of me. He wrote about me. Then verse 47, John 5. Had you believed his words, Jesus said, you would have believed my words. Had you believed his writings. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me. You would have, for he wrote of me. 47. If you believe not his writings, you cannot believe my words. Which means faith in the writings of Moses is faith in Christ. Faith in the law is faith in Christ. Faith in the law is faith in Christ. So in John 1:17, when John says, the law came by Moses. Now, what do you mean by the law? The word law, noma, is used for writings. So John meant the writings came by Moses. Moses is the fundamental writer of scripture. Now, somebody reminded me of this last week, that after this recent open teacher classes, that she went back to the notes of 2017 and found out that much of the things I said were already in those notes about Moses and his writings. I said, but somehow that day, I just, thought I understood everything you were saying. I said, well, when it comes to the teaching of God's word, you have to be patient. I've always told you, the message of God's long suffering cannot be learnt in a hurry. Is that very clear? It has to be studied, understood, taught. Now, when he says the law came by Moses, it meant the writings. He's the first writer. Grace and truth. Because the writings of Moses were the writings of grace and truth. John is not making a contrast there. He's showing you a fulfillment of the law, which is the fulfillment of the writings, is the incarnation of Christ. Why? Because Jesus said, Moses wrote about me. So if Moses gave the law, which is the Torah, he gave the writings upon which every writer has built. Then, it means that grace came because Moses wrote. Grace came from what Moses wrote or wrote about. So, Jesus, therefore, gave us a system of study to begin at the beginning. Now, let's take it one notch higher. So yesterday we began to look at the word beginning. And now, most of the time, we have, I call it mental block. Sometimes when I'm teaching in our in-house school, and your pastors are in the class, and I'm explaining a concept to them, sometimes they're looking and then they want to say what I said. They say it differently. I say, you know your problem. There's something already in your mind. So, you have a mental block. There's something you had fixed your mind on. So, as we are teaching God's word now, you need to adjust it. You need to adjust how you think. And many times I have to re-explain it and go over it again. Now, oftentimes, listen carefully to this, there are things we had read. For example, the Jehovah's Witness or Jehovah's Witness book, the yellow book. No matter who you are, that book has impact in your life. That's why I tell people there's a power in the written word. For me, even till today, as I'm teaching, now thank God I've grown, I'm still growing, but as I'm teaching, I still see flashes. And I'm saying, I bind your devil right now. You get your hands off me. And you see, you begin to see a talking serpent, a woman behind the tree, a guy with red apple, and stuff like that. And I see another one where Abel brought white lamb, Cain brought vegetables for Ogbono soup. And then God says, here's what I'm feeling. Why? Doesn't God like vegetarians? You know, all that is in my head. It's in my head. And then you also, a couple of other things you have already in your mind. You know, I was sharing with one of the classes, and I said to them that, does it amaze you that it was not Delilah that shaved the head of Samson? And we looked at it. No, it wasn't Delilah. You know why you thought it was Delilah? That book. Samson's head was like this. But it's not in the Bible. Delilah never shaved Samson's head. How important is that? Ha! Do you know what they've used Delilah for? Or are you Delilah? Do you get it? So, some of those details, sometimes your mind is... because you have something in your head already. Now, it goes with several other concepts of scripture. That we need to read the Bible together. It's self-explanatory. Hallelujah. It's self-explanatory. All you need to do is to read it together. So, yesterday we began to look at the concept of the word beginning. Now, if I say beginning now, beginning in my mind is, you know, and we say it like, if there's some versions like that, John 1:1, they say in, I think the J.B. Phillips version, I love the version, in dateless past, before time began, was the word. Alright? So, we say the beginning means before anything was created, before anything started, where there was no time, timeless past, that is the beginning. That's fine. But there's a problem. Jesus didn't say it that way. If the beginning meant before anything was created, now, in grammar, that's what beginning means. But if beginning means before anything was created, then Jesus did not use that word that way. Let's see a few. Look at John 8:44. Hallelujah. Are you in church? John 8:44. The same word, beginning. Now, John 8:44. Now, this was a conversation we had with Jewish leaders. And then they said, Abraham is our father, verse 39. Now, look at 44. You are, let's take it together. Don't point to me, right? Let's go. You have your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. How? How can he be a murderer before anything started? He was a murderer from the beginning. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Remember that conversation? Should a man put away his wife? For is it lawful, verse 3, for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Then Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Now, if you go to Genesis, right? And you read Genesis. Okay? So, turn to Genesis 1:1. Let's assume Jesus is talking about beginning before anything started. Look at Genesis 1:1. Turn there quickly. Genesis 1:1. Are you there? Are you there? I want to first of all ask you, which version do you use? Okay, let's see. Well, let's read together. In the beginning, God created them male and female. Is it not there? Is it not there? Come on, take it again. Come on, check it again. Read it in context. In the beginning, male and female. No. What are you reading from? He created heaven and earth. Okay, the man is the heaven. The woman is the earth. Oh no! We don't find male and female until verse 26 and 7. Praise the Lord. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, which means the word beginning doesn't always mean before anything started. Hallelujah. Who's catching this on? You following this? So which means the term beginning refers to the writings of Moses. It refers to the writings of Moses. And a bit more than that. We're going to see it. So beginning refers to the written word. Because in John 8:44, what he referred to as the beginning was how Cain killed Abel. Because the word he uses here is the Greek word anthropoknetos. I'll spell it for you. A-N-T-R-O-P-O-K-T-E-N-O-S. I'll take it again. A-N-T-R-O-P-O-K-T-E-N-O-S. It means man killer. Now, let's see where the same phrase, interestingly, the same writer used it in 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother righteous. So, pay attention. He now said in 15, whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. So, that word, murderer, refers to something that happened in Genesis 4. Not Genesis 1. Not even 2. Not even 3. So, the beginning must be understood. The first phrase, beginning. So, in Matthew 19, we read that earlier. From verse 4 through to 8, beginning also was not Genesis 1:1. So which means, when I read the phrase beginning, it refers to writings, one, events, and writings. It also refers to promises made. We're going to see one more shortly. Don't forget the distinction we made yesterday. Hope you haven't forgotten that. In Matthew 19:4 and 5, Jesus referred to Genesis 1, then Genesis 2. So we must look out for the distinction. Because Genesis 2 is built on Genesis 1. Because in Genesis 2, we first had the male, then we had the female. In Genesis 1, male and female were together. So in Genesis 2, he said it is for this cause. What cause? Because of Genesis 1, we had Genesis 2. Make that distinction. So, when we have words like beginning, it refers to writings, events, not a dateless past. So when I have, in the beginning was the Logos. Where's John writing that from? Genesis 15:1. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. The word of the Lord. The Dabba that came to Abraham. The word of the Lord. And so John said, Genesis 1:1, and the word of the Lord that came to Abraham are the same. The word was with God, and the word was God. I told you yesterday, the word Dabba is not just speech. It refers to a thing, an experience, an event, or a person. The word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying to him, a person. So beginning refers to writings, events, and all that. Let's see a few more. Look at another phrase that Jesus used often. Matthew 13:35. No, this is not Jesus actually, this is Matthew. Matthew 13:34 first. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable, spake he not unto them. Open your ears here now. I believe your ears are open or we've prayed. Jesus spoke in parables. Matthew is about to tell you why. Right? Matthew said, the reason why he spoke in parables was that it might be fulfilled, verse 35, which was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The word parable is a Greek word, parabole, P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E, two words. P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E. The word para means beside, paraclete, paralogizomai, paraclete used for the comforter, John 14:16, paralogizomai, deceiving himself, James 1:22, which means to act beside yourself. Okay? So, para means beside. Then the second word, ekbalo. Looking at the word parabole, ekbalo, E-K-B-A-L-L-O. It means to throw it beside it. So what is going on? Which means, listen very carefully, I want to talk about this pulpit now, so that you will understand it, and you don't know anything about glass, or anything about this, so I say, okay, let me use what you know. What you are used to explain what you don't know. So by going to what you know, I am going to use a parabole. I'm going to go beside this pulpit and use something else to explain this pulpit. Let me see if you understand that. So a parable means to use an illustration. To use an illustration or to use a symbol. So, now, listen carefully. Matthew said, it is to utter these things from the foundation of the world. And Matthew is quoting Psalm 78 verse 2. Psalm 78 verse 2. Turn there quickly. Psalm 78 verse 2. So let me go again. If I use a parable, the parable must be known, or let me say, the examples I use must be adapted with the culture of my audience. Is that correct? Huh? Come on. So whatever parable I'm going to use, if I now use a parable, for example, I remember one day I was talking to my children and we were talking about watching movies. So I mentioned video cassettes. So what's that? Say a cassette you put inside VCR and... No, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, you don't know. You clean the head. You know how you clean the head? With spirit. They don't get it. Because it's not in their world. I'm not from another world anyway. But it's not in their world. They don't get it. So, a parable has to be from the culture of the audience. Something that they are used to. The moment you try to read scriptures, firstly in your own language and in your own world, you misunderstand what is being said. So, that means a parable. Don't forget again, Psalm 78. Are you here? Come on guys, are you here? Psalm 78 verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. Now, the Hebrew word here is mashal. M-A-R-S-H-A-L-L. I will utter dark sayings of old. Let me explain that to you. The parable is not the dark saying. Mm-mm. No. The word dark saying is the word chida. C-H-I-D-D-A-H. C-H-I-D-D-A-H. It means to ask questions. To ask queries. It means to be riddled. For something not to be clear to you. So, let's get it right. The prophet will use parables. Moses will use parables. Moses is not the one using dark sayings. Dark sayings is in the heart of his audience. The questions, the perplexing questions are on their hearts. Which the New Testament now calls mystery, musterion. Musterion means it is to be explained. It is to be explained. So, dark sayings on the heart of his audience. Now, if you read, please look up please. If you read Exodus to Deuteronomy, did you observe they kept asking questions? Right? Right? They kept asking perplexing questions. So what was the way out? Parables. So parables explain the questions. The questions are on the hearts of people. Which means the mystery is in the heart of man. The revelation is in the mouth of his prophets. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries. Why is there a mystery? Because seeing they couldn't see, Matthew 13, hearing they couldn't hear, why Satan had blocked their thinking. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, is he to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has bound the minds of them that believe not. 2 Corinthians 3:14, same thing Paul said, their minds are blinded. So that is where you find the word mysterion. So the opposite of it is revelation or explanation. And the revelation or explanation came in form of what? In form of what? Illustrations. So, from, now look at Psalm 78 again. I will utter dark sayings of old. The word old is the word quedem. Q-E-D-E-M. It means at first, beginning. Now, Matthew calls it the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Matthew 13, 35. Now, in Matthew 25, so, Matthew 13:35 said that. Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, from the foundation of the world, this is the parable. From the foundation of the world, therefore, is something that requires interpretation. What does it mean? In the Greek, let me just spell it for you, is the word apo katabole kosmo. Spell it A-P-O, apo, from. Katabole, K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E. K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E. Then the word kosmo, where you have world, K-O-S-M-O-U. Now, these words oftentimes are used together. So pay attention. In Matthew 25:34, I showed you. Now pay attention to Luke 11. Luke 11 and verse 50. Luke 11, slowly. If I let's start from 49. Luke 11. Same word. Apokatabole kosmo. Luke 11, 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of them which they shall slay and persecute. Let's take verse 50 together and slowly. That the blood, hold on, let's take it again. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Whose blood was shed in Genesis 1? From the foundation of the world. So, 51. Together, let's go. From the blood of who? Abel. Now, Abel is not in Genesis 1. From the foundation of the world. And he's referring to Abel. This is Genesis 4. So, John 17. John 17, verse 5. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. It is before the world was. Now look at verse, John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. Before. Now, a word has changed is the word pro. Now we use the word apo earlier. Just change it to the word pro. Pro katabole kosmo. Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Now, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Paul, he says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. This one is apo, actually. From the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy, holy, Genesis, holy, and without blame before him in love. First way, the word holy, agions, is the Greek translation of the word kodesh. We're going to see it too. Q-U-O-D-S-H, which was first mentioned in Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3. It was used for a day. Okay, so what's Paul talking about here? He said, holy and blameless before him in love. Okay, now look at Hebrews 4. Are you learning something? Hebrews 4, verse 3. Watch this again. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he has said, as I sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 3 now. He says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. And the writer of Hebrews here is referencing Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And verse 11. Unto whom I swore in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. The writer of Hebrews said, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So, from the foundation of the world, is it referring to the writings of Moses? Huh? Let me see how you are following this. Come on. Come on. So it's not an esoteric experience. Everything is written. The foundation of the world. So, look at it. Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered sins. This is pro now. The foundation of the world. And now once in the end of the world, had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, if you observe, when we're talking about Jesus and his offering, is the word pro, not the word apo. Okay? Same thing in Hebrews 9:26 and 1 Peter 1:20. 1 Peter 1:20. For verily he was ordained before the foundation of the world, that was what was manifest in these last times for you. So the word pro is used for a promise, a projection. That is, from the promise of the writings of Moses, Jesus will die. From the promise of the writings of Moses, he will be the spotless lamb. Or based on it, change that word, based on it. So the word foundation of the world refers to writing. The written word from the foundation of the world. Now, what world? Pay attention, please. The word cosmo, or C-O-M-O-S-U, or cosmo, is used for activities. Activities. Now, what we have read so far, right, are in the writings of Moses. We've read about Abel. We've read about the plot of Christ's sacrifice. We've read about being called holy and blameless before him in love. So, what does it imply? Now, world, pay attention, is often specified. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, these activities, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the princes of this world, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8. John, verse 30. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. John 14:30. John 16, 11. The prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is judged. So which means we have the world, this world. So when you say world, what are we referring to? Activities. Activities. So we have writings, activities, events. Now, look at John 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Pay attention to verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. But what's the difference? For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So we have two different activities going on. The world, where we have the God of this world, and then we have what is called eternal life. Put it in capital letter. Eternal life, aion, zoe, in the Greek. Aion, zoe. Which is the life of the age. The life of the age. So, which means there is, as we are in this inhabited space of the earth, there are two worlds concurrently running. There is the world and activities where Satan is ruler. There is the world where Christ is Lord. That world is called Aion Zoe, the life of the age that has come. And the other one is called the God of this world, or this world. So why then do we have the word foundation of the world, which has nothing to do with the devil? Which means, now the word katabole, K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E, means, you see well, the basis. It's another word for Genesis. The basis. In writing and in activity. The basis of this world. The basis of eternal life. The basis of the life of the age that has come. And in all we have read so far, it refers primarily to the writings of Moses in Genesis. Let me see if you're following this. Come on. Are you following this well? So, when Jesus begins at Genesis, or the beginning, the importance will be seen in a moment. What does it imply? Again, you must sit where the audience sat. You must understand their language. So, we've said that what is the audience of the book of Genesis, the primary audience? Who? The Exodus generation. So, listen carefully. The Exodus generation are that audience. So, because they are the Exodus generation, we must first of all read it in their world. Moses brings to them the promise God made to Abraham. Let's see Exodus. You learning something? Oh, I didn't hear. You learning something? Exodus. The basis of the Exodus was clear. Exodus 3:6. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Exodus 3:6, Exodus 3:8. I'm come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Take note of that. Exodus 3:6. Exodus 3:13. Moses said, what do I call you? Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. The word avah, a verb that has become a name. that is describing activity. Abba, I am that I am, I'll be what I'll be. Now pay attention to verse 15. Say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Then it says, gather the elders, verse 16, together, say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in it. I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites. Leave the last one. Why are you laughing? These sites, the other sites. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, Exodus 4:22. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Your mind goes straight to Genesis. My son, my firstborn. It says, let my son go that he may serve me. That he may serve me. Exodus 6. So, can we say Moses' message to the children of Israel in the Exodus, please listen well, this will help you, was the promise made to Abraham? Huh? Come on. What did he take to them? Huh? What did Moses take to the children of Israel in Egypt? The promise made to Abraham. So look at Exodus 6. Verse 3. Verse 2. I am Yahweh. I am that I am, I'll be what I'll be. And I appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob by name God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I known unto them. And I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I've heard the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Look at 6, let's take it together. Wherefore I say to you of Israel, I am the Lord God, I'll bring you out from under thee. Bodies of the Egyptians, I'll rid you out of their bondage, I'll redeem you with a stretch out hand, with great judgments. I'll take you out to me for a people, please pay attention. I'll be to you, O God, you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the bodies of the Egyptians. I'll bring you to unto the land, where concerning which did I swear to give to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, I'll give it to you for an heritage, I am the Lord. So, this is the clear message. Pay attention. Deliverance from bondage. Now, notice what follows after. Sanctify people to God and a new nation. Did you see it? Now, Exodus 19. Verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now you can see how I bore you on eagle's wings, verse 4, and brought you to myself. Now I just want to check a text for us quickly. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Quickly, before we go back to that text. As an eagle stirs up our nests, flutters over our young, spreads abroad our wings, takes them, bears them on our wings, so the Lord alone will lead him, and there was no strange God with him. This is the same word in Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God overed. Who's following this? Are you following this? Overed. Same audience. Now go to Exodus 19 again. And brought you unto myself, verse 4. Wherefore, if you will keep my covenant, obey my voice indeed, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. So, is the promise a new generation? Huh? A new nation? Very good. That is the message. Now go to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. This is Abraham now. Genesis 12. Verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Exodus 13:16. I read from 15. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I'll make thy seed as a dust of the earth. If a man can number the dust of the earth, then the seed shall also be numbered. Genesis 13, verse 15, 16, 15 and 16. Genesis 15 again. Verse 5. Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And it says, so shall thy seed be. So shall thy seed be. Genesis 17. Verse 6. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between thee and me, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Genesis 17. Yep. Now go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verse 17. And in blessing, I will bless thee. In multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as a sand which upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Is this very clear? Is this very clear? So, this is the promise. A promise of a new nation, a promise of a new people, of a family in all the earth. So, what did Abraham believe? Abraham believed that. That's what he believed. Look at Abraham's conversation with God. There was nothing there but forgiveness of sins. Nothing. Forgiveness of sins happened, yes, but that was not the conversation. The conversation was through Abraham. Pay attention. God will build a family. A family to himself. A family for himself. And this is the reason why Moses went to Egypt. So pay attention to something quickly. Now look at Genesis 14 again. Melchizedek. A very important personality that we have to look at. Verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. What does he call him? The word there is Quinah. Q-U-I-N-A-H. Possessor. To acquire an inheritance. Possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High, which hath delivered, he says, the enemies into your hands and given tithe of all. Look at verse 22. And Abraham said to king of Sodom, I've lift up my eye unto the Lord, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Are we following this? Are we following this? Okay. So, we are Moses. Let's try and think like Moses. We are Moses. We are bringing God's promise to the children of Israel. Right? Of a new nation. A new creation. Oh, I did say that all too quick. A new nation, amen. Of deliverance. And so, I must explain the promise made to Abraham. And of course, Isaac and Jacob. So, which means that Genesis 11, the B part, through to Genesis 50, is the basis of Genesis. The promise made to Abraham. So, Genesis 1 through to 10 and 11. I mean, if you observe something, in Genesis 11, they came together to build a tower to heaven. Listen. To make a name great in the earth. That ended in confusion. Genesis 12. I will make your name great. All the nations of the earth. So, which means that what they try to do in idol worship, God is doing through Abraham. Just put that in the back of your mind somewhere. So Moses is before a people, and he will present to them God's redemptive plan, which involves a new nation. Come on. Does it involve a new nation? Sanctification? Holiness? So, is about a people. Now, he will tell us what went wrong. So in Genesis 3, he shows us what went wrong. Why would God require or want a new nation? What went wrong in Genesis 3? Genesis 3:15, the promise of the seed. Genesis 4, to show you that it is not by procreation a man is found a sinner. Abel is called God's prophet and God's priest, and he is the child of Adam. So Genesis 5, we have Enoch. Genesis 6, we have Noah. Up till Genesis 11, B part in Genesis 12, we have Abraham. So what then is Genesis 1 about? Genesis 1 is the message to Israel. In the beginning. Now yesterday we said the word beginning is the word Reshit. Can you remember it? Come on guys, can you remember it? Which means firstborn, first fruit, new beginning. Are we together? So, I'm coming to Israel in God's new beginning. Because we said yesterday that if it was beginning without a start, without something before it, the next verse would not be matter. The earth was without form and void. Tohu wa bohu. Now tohu in the Hebrew culture means non-functional. Or functional, sorry. Functional purpose. Which means the earth was without purpose. It was not functional. So, the earth, is he referring to matter? No. Because the next thing he describes is not matter. Darkness, Spirit of God. Then the first thing that was created is light, which is not material. So, which means Genesis 1 is the promise of a new creation. Let me see if that's clear. Is this clear? Come on, is this clear? Now, notice something again, quickly. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For you to know the language here, after Genesis 1, by Genesis 3, the first description of an animal was deception. And if you read through the Old Testament books, we have a study on that, you can go get it. The Old Testament books, animals were used for spiritual realities. Beasts, wild beasts, seas, creatures. They were all used as illustration. Jesus did the same thing. I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. I'm sure you don't think he's talking about, no. Who as wise as serpents. So the use of animals, again, is illustrative. So when it says, you have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, Genesis 3:15, and the meeting between thy seed, the seed of the woman, and thou shalt bruise his head. So those are descriptions. So what we have in Genesis 1 is a new creation that's been given dominion over the forces of evil. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is this making sense? Come on, guys, are you following this? Now look at this. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. Now notice this. I particularly took you through the promise made to Abraham. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Was this what was said to Abraham? Come on, guys. Was this thing same said to Abraham? Exactly. So which means, this is the promise made to Abraham. For this new creation, this new generation. Go again to Jeremiah 4. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Come on, guys, are you learning something? Jeremiah 4. We read this yesterday. Let's take it again. Verse 21. Let's do it from verse 21 to 28. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's go. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Let's go, verse 22. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are such as children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil and to do good. They have no knowledge. Slowly, let's take verse 23. And I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Okay, so the earth, was it used for matter here or for people? Very good. They had no light. Is that absence of PACN? No. Or the sun? No. This is their spiritual condition. Let's take verse 28, 24 together. Let's go. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved slightly. And beheld, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. All the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. 27 together, let's go. And thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet will I not make a full end. Let's take 28. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have proposed it, I will not repent, neither will I turn back. So the earth is used for people. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So when Moses said, I bring to record before heaven and earth, the earth is referring to, refers to people. Is that clear? Is that clear? The earth is referring to people. So the earth was without form and void, was referring to who? Referring to who? So the Spirit of God hovering over the waters is in the Exodus. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it very clear? Okay. So that is what is going on. So when Jesus says, at the beginning, he's referring to the promise made to Abraham. A new beginning. When you have beginning at Moses, Jesus has come to fulfill that promise. Moses wrote about me. Hallelujah. Are you following this? So, the promise to Abraham was to his seed, male and female. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? Is that clear? Male and female. That is why in the image of God, it is what? Male and female. Go to Exodus 19. Now, if this is understood, you won't be arguing with scientists. Moses is not writing a science book. In fact, Egypt knew more science than Israel. He learned his science in Egypt. That's why, now notice something again. Did you also observe that God brings himself down, let me use that word very carelessly, to our, even what we think. You know, we read about Joshua stopping the sun, right? He asked the sun to stop. Then later he says, no, it's not the sun that rotates, it's the earth. But listen to this. It is written in scripture like that. Why? Because at that time, that was their science. That was the scientific discovery then. So which means science was only used as a parable. The science of their day. So Moses, with the knowledge of science and matter, because he schooled in the school of the Egyptians. Acts 7:22. Stephen said that to us. He was learned. Now use science, creation, matter, as a parable of what? The promise made to who? The promise made to who? Abraham. Let me see how I'm following this. Come on. So, there's no contention with science. There's none. None. Here, the science of their day, describing matter. The scriptures of matter were used to explain spiritual reality. The moment you take your eyes off a people, you miss the message in Genesis. A seed is in itself, bringing forth fruit after his kind. Jesus comes up in the four Gospels and said the seed is the word of God. Very clear. Because what is seed for? Seed is for a new beginning. A new creation. A new nation. A new generation. Hallelujah. Is this making sense? So go to Matthew 19. Let's see what Jesus was talking about. Go to John 8 first. John 8. You are of your father the devil. Right? He was a murderer from the beginning. He said that's Genesis. Now, why is Jesus saying this? Jesus is telling us the basis why he will be killed. That's what he's doing. Is giving you the basis. Which means Genesis sets a pattern. Why he will be killed. Remember Luke 11. It said from the foundation of the world. Abel. So go to Matthew 19. What was Jesus talking about? Don't forget, you must remain the Exodus audience to understand what is in Genesis. Is this making sense? Hallelujah. Is it clear? Glory to God. Is the use of animals also clear? Come on. Animals. The use is clear. Because, did you ever see a man have dominion over animals? Tell me somebody you know. No, tell me somebody you know. Even you in Christ. Hallelujah. Did you ever see Jesus? Jesus. Right? Let me stop there. I don't want trouble. But that's not what he's talking about. The moment you don't understand the message, you misapply. So Matthew 19. So, a reincarnation of the Exodus audience came to Jesus. Abby? Is that a reincarnation? Obviously. So they asked him a question. That is chida, right? Perplexing question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. Then he said, have you not read? So why were they given the law of sin and death? Because they did not believe the law of the spirit of life in Christ, which is the promise made to Abraham. Who's following this? Come on. Are you following this? So, you mustn't miss this one. Okay? So they came to Jesus with Deuteronomy 24. And says, well, for which cause should a man put away his wife? First and foremost, putting away wives had been done before Moses came to them in Egypt, before the word of God came to them. That was in their culture. See, that which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Now, is beginning very clear to us? Huh? Can we replace that word with the promise made to Abraham? Will that be correct? Can it fit into new covenant? New creation? Huh? Come on. Alright. And said, for this cause. Wait. If it's the beginning, as we think, the starting point with no past, where am I going to get father and mother from? Which means Moses is curing a culture. Moses is writing against a patriarchal culture where women were treated like chattel. And that's in their history. Moses said, look at the promise made to Abraham. Male and female are in that image. For this cause shall a man leave his father and wife and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Why are they one flesh in marriage? Because in the promise they are one spirit. We'll see that shortly. So, Jesus is facing the same patriarchal spirit, patriarchal culture, where women were treated like second class. And Jesus is saying, no, in God's promise made to Abraham, it was not so. The promise was not so. The new covenant was not so. The word of God is not so. He says, therefore, whatever God has joined together, so where was male and female joined together? Genesis 2 or 1? Huh? 1. So, for that cause, shall a man leave father. Are you following this? Alright. So, in the promise made to Abraham, in the promise of the new creation, that new generation, male and female, made he them. In the image of God. So, Jesus is curing a problem by pointing their attention to the solution God gave to Abraham. He said, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All. In the promise made to Abraham, there was no distinction, no segregation, no separation. That is what Moses is writing in Genesis 1. Then I ask the question, okay, we heard that. But then why then did Moses write a bill of divorcement? Very mischievous people. And I always tell people this oftentimes. When they say, well, Moses told people to stone. Okay? He asked them to do so and so to slaves. So I ask the question very simply. Were they doing it before Moses came? Oh, yes. It was in their culture to stone. In the ancient Near Eastern culture, in the Mesopotamian culture, they were stoning people. They treated women like chattel. In fact, if you read historical materials, a man can just look at one woman and say, hey, leave my house! And I had, there was one story I read, the man threw like something like a javelin to the heart of the woman. Said because she annoyed him. And then they took the woman and they nailed her to the walls. That was their culture. Now, Canaan was a bit different. To have a counterculture, they now had fertility gods, where they now began to worship women, all in idol worship. So the instruction was now, so then they'll have the menstrual period of women. They'll now begin to worship those things and say life is flowing. So Moses, knowing they were going there, said, okay, so you woman, you don't come to the temple that way, right? It's to cure or to do his best to stop idol worship because of the hardness of their heart. So Moses did not start stoning. They were stoning before. Before he spoke about stoning, who was the prophet they wanted to stone? Moses. Himself and Aaron. Said, what do you talk? Imagine, let's assume there are 1 million people. He said, what do you talk? Say, you are okay, you are okay. So they were stoning. They also had a culture of vengeance. Moses, they showed the same thing. When two people were fighting, say, you are a Jew, Egyptian. Say, why are you fighting? You should not fight. The guy died. Boom. The next day, he saw his brethren. Brethren, he said, this guy. One blow, seven die. It was in their culture. Now, assuming you are Moses, you go to that nation, you give them the promise. They are saying, which promise? Which land? Which spirit? What are you talking about? He'll have to take them gradually. Allow certain things they were doing before. Try to put some, just to modify their animalism. And say, okay, don't stone easily like that. Use small, small stones. Don't use big ones. Before you stone, cool down. We should not stone. No, I didn't say you should not stone, no. I'm just saying, before you stone, let us first go to the judges. Let them see whether you can stone. So he's thinking that before they get to the court, they'll at least calm down. And they're going, some will say, this thing is too heavy. I'll come back tomorrow. Some will say, but I'll do it. So he said, before you stone, do so and so. At some point you say, you know what, rather than kill, can we pay money? Money. I don't need money. So he did all that. Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, which was already present. Hallelujah. Himself showed signs of hardness of heart. Himself, Moses, allowed you. But in the beginning, it was not so. So the beginning is a promise made to who? Abraham. Who's following this? Come on. So that means the gospel cures injustice. The gospel cures discrimination. In the new beginning, in the first fruits, are we together? In the firstborn, in the harvest, it was not so. So the concept of beginning is a new beginning, a new creation. Just like new covenant, God renewing his word. Where Abraham, where Adam failed, God is working through Abraham what failed in Adam. Notice something we read about Adam. So what was Adam's profession? Some of us would say he was a farmer. No. This is an illustration. God took man and put him into the garden to dress and to keep it. God put man into the garden. I told you the word Garden of Eden is the word Canaan Eden. An enclosed, protected territory of luxury, special and sacredness. And what is in Eden? The life of God, the Spirit of God. So what is man's responsibility? To dress and keep it. Two words, abad and shamar. words used for priestly duties. That means God makes man the custodian of his presence. So, where did Adam fail? Adam failed in that office, in that responsibility. And God called Abraham for that same land. Who's following this? Come on. Are you following this? Don't forget, we said that our audience must be, our audience are agrarians. They're agrarians. They think in agricultural terms. So you must also think in agricultural terms. A sacred place, a land, okay, seed, and you are, everything is about persons. Who's following this? Come on. Is it making sense? Alright. So, the beginning has to do with God's answer to sin, idolatry, and to the works of the devil. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So John makes sense now. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In case you're thinking about material things, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cling to his wife. For which cause? Because in God's new creation, the promise made to Abraham, male and female are in the image of God. Let me see if you're following that. Is it making sense? So, which means in our society today, God's answer to patriarchy, social injustice, God's answer to distinctions amongst men, oppression, is the new creation. If men are in the new creation and we walk in the new creation, we will put to right what has gone wrong. Patriarchy, gone wrong. Slavery, gone wrong. Oppression of the rich, of the poor by the rich, it's gone wrong. Idolatry, which is the basis of sin, gone wrong. Where is it solved? In the beginning. Hallelujah. Is that making sense now? In the beginning. So go to Genesis 2. You learning something? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Genesis 2. Remind me to talk about image before this. I'm done with this session because I have so much in my notes. I'm trying to not say too many things. Now, look at Genesis 2. So, the promise God made to Abraham was for a place on all the earth. Huh? All the earth. Right? All the earth. Did the promise get fulfilled in Abraham's lifetime? Huh? No. Isaac? No. Jacob? No. Moses? No. All the prophets? No. Let me add one more. Jesus? No. Hallelujah. No. Because he said, if you can number the dust of the earth, which means it will be in all of the earth. Don't forget that. Okay? He said, you will multiply, replenish the earth so much that the whole earth will be filled with your seed. Is that it? Is that it? Is that it? Okay. So look at Genesis 1. Verse 28. So wait. Is 26 and 27 clearer to us? Huh? In the image. Right? Is it clear to us? Now, why does he use image? That word doesn't feature at all in Genesis. In Abraham, sorry. Isaac and Jacob. So when you see a word that doesn't feature in Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, it was taken from Egypt. So, what is an image? The word Selem, T-S-E-L-E-M. The Egyptian culture understood it that when you build a temple for the gods, you now put a representative who acts as that unseen deity in the midst of that temple. Remember, I read it to you yesterday, Deuteronomy chapter 4, when Moses warned them, you must not have anything in your mind. Can you remember that? No winged creature, no animal, no male or female. Now, pay attention. The image has two functions. Write it down, it's critical. It's a representation of an unseen deity, and it binds the worshipper with the one that has been worshipped. So it's a corporate status. A corporate status. Selem. Demuth, likeness. D-E-M-U-T-H. Likeness. It's like a picture. A drawing. All these two words are in Deuteronomy chapter 4. A picture, a drawing. Now, Moses says, in that image of God, don't forget, representation, that which binds the worshipper and the worshipped together, it's male and female. Paul will write in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Oh, I get it. What he's saying is that, you know, if Jesus is 6 foot tall, the invisible God is 6 foot tall. If Jesus is, this is very likely, an Arsenal fan, what's wrong with you? I can't be a Chelsea fan. Neither, you know, when it comes to devils, he told us exactly what to do to them. Exactly, red devils. So, he's the image of the invisible God. So, when I see Jesus, I see God. As I see Jesus, I see God. Which means, if he has a pointed nose, God has a pointed nose. Have you watched Jesus of Nazareth before? Long hair. nice ones. You know. No, that's not what he's talking about. Is the, when he says, is the image. He now calls him Colossians 1, the firstborn. Prototokos. Paul is rereading Genesis 1. The firstborn. The firstborn of every creature. Then look at 18. Colossians 1. Are you in church? Hallelujah. Colossians 1. 18. Is the head of the body. Soma. S-O-M-A. Body means something that is united. The beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Hallelujah. So Paul has explained that word Selem to us. It is now called the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So the image of God is now what? Is now what? What's body of Christ? Our union with Christ, where he is head. And we are his expression in the earth. Hallelujah. So just like Selem binds the worshipper and the worshipped, the body of Christ binds us and God together in the same place. We are in that image of God. Hallelujah. Who's following this? Come on. So the image of God is not a personal status. It's a corporate status. The body of Christ. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? So that is the new beginning, the new creation, the firstborn, the first fruit in the image of God. That's why Paul will say, it's not male nor female, born nor free, Jew or Gentile. We are all one. So when you get one, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Are you following? Are you following? That's where you get one. So because we are one spirit, then marriage is a reflection of it as one flesh. Hallelujah. Where were we before I got to this one? I told you to remind me of image. I've mentioned it, have you? I'm done. Genesis 1. Are you in church? Are you in church? You learning something? Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. You got light? More light? You got more light? You got more light? Hallelujah. So that means the Bible starts with the solution. The solution to everything. Glory to God. The Bible starts with a promise, a solution, a mandate. And we are in that mandate. Before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Where were we? Genesis 1. Okay. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creature that creep upon the earth. Look at 27. And God created man in his own image, and the image of God created them. They love him, created them. Okay, 28. Let me tell you, I'm not getting what I'm saying. I've tried to run. Verse 29, 28. And God blessed them. If you continue like this, the whole earth will be filled. And God blessed them and said to them, that's what he said to Abraham. Right? This is the seed of Abraham. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue. You don't replenish at the start. You replenish at a new beginning. You subdue at a new beginning. Over the fowl of the air, every living thing that moves upon the earth. Behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed that's upon the face of all the earth. Every tree in which the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, I give, that is life, I've given every herb for meat, and to, it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus, this is where I have a challenge with the translators. Why did they break it up? Why did they break it up? Look at the next statement. The heavens and earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. How would you finish when you just said replenish? So which means this is the project. Finished, concluded. In case you think he's talking to Adam and Eve, they only had how many children? So this is not procreation. This is new creation. He said replenish the earth, flood it. Now when all this is done, he says, it's finished. And then Moses calls in an Egyptian culture on the seventh day. Now, notice that seventh day was not used by any of the patriarchs. The closest on the use of seventh day is Genesis 8:4. And that was Noah. And it was, on the use of seventh. And it was seventh month. 7 months. So that's not something Abraham was known for. So where do you have seventh? It's in the culture of Egypt. Seventh is when something is done. That's why, remember, Paul warned us. He said, you are no longer idol worshippers. Don't follow days and moon and stars. Because he knew that that was a borrowed culture in communicating God's word by a parable. Who's following what I'm saying here? Very good. So listen well. We'll get to our destination shortly. So, what does it mean by seven? It's not in Abraham. God didn't talk to Abraham or anything called seventh, Isaac or Jacob. But he's in Egypt. He's schooled in their knowledge. He uses their language. Let me mention this. It's in our recent book, His Faith. We put all that there for you. The concept of Passover, sacrifices, temple, were all taken from Egypt. Passover, Pentecost, they are all Egypt. Till today, in parts of Egypt, they celebrate Passover. It's in their culture. That is why Moses will say, this one is the Lord's Passover. Not your own God's own. This is the Lord's Passover. Hallelujah. Learning something? You learning something? So, what is the promise to Abraham? That all the earth will be filled, right? Come on. So why is Moses writing this? Remember in Numbers 14. Go to Numbers 14 quickly. Numbers 14. This was the very last straw that broke the very last back. In Numbers 14, they said they are going back to Egypt. That we're not going anywhere. We don't want what God wants. We don't want to do what God wants. And look at what God says to them. Numbers 14. Are you in church? It's in many of our songs. Verse 20. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Verse 21. But surely as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The same word in Genesis 1:28, male, M-A-L-E, shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk says, as the waters covers the sea. Why? Because waters and seas are used in scripture to describe nations and people. As I live. So in Genesis 1, Moses is restating that promise, and as it were, like a vow from God, as a project, as a plan. Are you in church? So, he says the old earth is finished, and the host of them. When is it finished? When the earth is replenished? Huh? Come on. Multiply, right? Are you there? Very good. This did not happen in Genesis. It didn't happen in Exodus. It's what we can call today the ongoing work of Christ in the earth. Because the next statement, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. What day? The day that the work is done. The old earth is filled with his people. It's now a sanctified day. Because they are his holy people. Because that in it he had rested from all the work which he had created and made. Moses is speaking into the future. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, they would not enter into it. Hallelujah. So the work refers to a people. What is finished here is not material things. It is a people. I'm sure you're following this. Come on. Are you following this? Now look at Exodus 20. Why then did they have the Sabbath day? What did Moses do with the Sabbath? Exodus 20. Glory, glory, glory. I said glory, glory, glory. Watch this. Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day. Verse 8. To keep it holy. Pay attention, please. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all your own work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor men servants, the maid servants, the cattle, nor stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, and the sea, and all that in it, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, what did we just read about the Sabbath? When God finished his work. Is that clear? Very good. Now, pay attention. Quickly, let's just run through some text on the word Sabbath. The word Shabbath, S-H-A-B-B-A-T-H, means to stop, to cease. The first time you're going to see it, apart from here, in Genesis 2:2, is in Genesis 8:22. Seed time and harvest shall not cease. Then Exodus 5, verse 5, to make them rest from their burdens. But look at Exodus 12 and 15. Exodus 12 and 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and the first day thou put away leavened bread out of the earth, and whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, the soul shall be cut off from Israel. It was seventh day now. 16. It says, the first day shall be an holy convocation. Notice the word holy. In the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done. That means you will gather. A holy convocation. Exodus 13 and verse 6. And verse 6. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. In the seventh day thou shalt do a feast. So they were supposed to be doing something for the Lord. Not that they were not supposed to do anything at all. So pay attention. Exodus 16, 26. 6 days you shall gather in, and the seventh day the Sabbath is there in. In it there shall be. Alright. Then a few more. Verse 27. 7 day to gather. Then 28. So he says, in this you will gather together. So 29. For the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, wherefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And the people rested on the seventh day. So what is the message? Exodus 20. Pay attention. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember what we said? Okay, I'm repeating myself. In interpretation, you must understand the language. If I say remember now, my own remember is, your memory, get your memory of what I'm talking about. But that is not the way the word remember is used by Moses, at least not in this instance. It's the Hebrew word zakar. Z-A-K-A-R. Zakar. Z-A-K-A-R. Now let's notice how that word remember was used. Z-A-K-A-R. Zakar. Genesis 8:1. Is it memory? No. Zakah is an active word. God remembered Noah and everything and all the cattle. So, and God made a wind to pass over. So, Zakah has to do with an activity. He remembered and then something was done. Genesis 9:15. I will remember my covenant which is between me and you. Now, look at me, guys. If you use remember for God, it can't be memory. Huh? Come on. Aha. It's not memory. It is an action. That is, by the action taken by God, it meant he kept his word. Genesis 9 again, I read verse 15. Then 16. I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the places upon the earth. Genesis 30 verse 22. And God remembered Rachel and God acting to her. So it's used for an action. Genesis 40 verse 14. Genesis 40 verse 14. Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness. Joseph, speaking to the butler that he gave a prophecy to, or interpreted his dreams. Then, verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph and forgot him. Do you think he forgot that Joseph? No, he didn't do anything about it. Genesis 41 verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults. That is, I'm doing something about it by telling you. And Pharaoh was wroth with his servants. Genesis 42 and verse 9. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said, you aspire to see the nakedness and you are come. He acted on what he knew. That's the word Zakar. So in Exodus 20, why would Moses say, remember the Sabbath day? The word remember, Zakar, has to do with to mention, to talk about it. For example, Psalm 8 verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him? So it's about activities. It's about activities. There's Exodus. See the other text I should give you. Exodus 2 and 24. Exodus 6 and 5. I've remembered my covenant. Exodus 13 verse 3. 13 verse 3. Remember this day which you came out of Egypt by strength, and you brought you out of this place that you should know unleavened bread to be eaten. So an action is afterward. Exodus 20 verse 24. Exodus 20 and verse 24. And record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless you. Exodus 23 verse 13. And make no mention, the word make mention of the name of other gods is the word Zakah, to make mention. So Exodus 32 verse 13. Exodus 32 verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, thy servants, to whom thou swore by thyself, and said to them, I will multiply thy seed. So the word Zakah is a call to action. Hallelujah. Do you observe the Sabbath by thinking or by action? Huh? By speaking? Is speaking part of the action? Come on, is it part of the action? Good. So, what is Moses talking about? Moses gave them the project. The Sabbath is when God will fill the earth. Is it making sense? Come on, is it making sense? So when it says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, it means to keep your calling and election sure. You have a calling in the earth to multiply, replenish, and fill it for the seventh day, or the finished work of God in the earth, or the whole earth being filled with His glory as the waters cover the sea. Let me see how you follow that. Come on. So it's a mandate. Remember the Sabbath as a man. So he says, 6 days, do your own work. 7 days, do his own. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? So, which means we are to meditate upon God's promise, upon the mandate, and fulfill it. So, pay attention. Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Psalm 95. So I've entered into his rest. They think it's enjoyment. Have you? I've entered into his rest. Say, what's rest? I no longer have to buy. They just supply. I've entered into his rest. Say, what's rest? I don't even pray again. I just give thanks. I've entered into his rest. What is rest? I just worship. I just worship. I'm just enjoying. See, I put on weight. I've entered into his rest. You are in the devil's rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. That's what he said. And I'll give you rest. He said, hallelujah. So we take that text and say, come unto me, all ye that have problems. Come unto me, all ye that have situation in their workplace. And I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll give you that. I'll give you that.
He says, take my yoke. Why did he run from that one? Take my yoke. What is yoke? Zugos in the Greek. It means we are going to be bound together. What I'm doing, you'll be doing it. That's the rest. Take my yoke upon. Say, learn of me. I am meek and I am gentle. The rest of God is work. Hallelujah. Let me see how they're following this. Come on. The rest of God is to go in the work of a new creation in the earth. Hallelujah. You learning something? So look at how did Jesus, okay, Psalm 95, quickly. Psalm 95. Are you in camp meeting? Are you in camp meeting? Psalm 95, watch this. Oh. Verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's a song by Pastor Paul. Come. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is... Okay, that's true. Yeah, sorry. For He is our God, and we are the sheep or the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. See, you are still called sheep, Abi. Even till now, you are still called sheep. Are you... That's Bible language. And you can also look at somebody else and say, you are a serpent. Matthew 23:33, Jesus said, you are serpents, brood of vipers. That's Bible language. The devil moves around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. So that's Bible language. Psalm 95. It says in, today you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your father tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with the generation and said, it's the people that do err in their hearts, they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swore in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. Can we say my people? The new creation? Huh? Come on. Is that the same thing? Good. So look at Jesus and the Sabbath. Let us see Jesus and the Sabbath. Matthew 12. Glory, glory, glory. I said glory, glory, glory. Matthew 12. What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? On the Sabbath day, disciples were hungry, verse 1, and they plucked the ears of corn to eat. So when they asked him, they said, what's this about? He told them, when David was hungry, he found food for himself. He didn't just even find food. The shoe bread meant for the priest. So they are still groaning. He said, in this place, verse 6, is one greater than the temple. You have known what it meaneth. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. You have not, have you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord. Are you there? Of the Sabbath day. Mercy. To show mercy. That's why Jesus rose, Matthew 28 verse 1, on the Sabbath when it ended. So the work had begun. The work of the new creation. Mark 16 verse 2, the same. In Mark 1:21, he went on the Sabbath and he taught. He didn't just teach, he cast out demons. Mark 1:21-23. In Mark 2:23, same thing we read in Matthew 12, so we can skip that. In Mark 6 verse 2, on the Sabbath he taught. On the Sabbath he laid hands on the sick, verse 5. He taught, he laid hands on the sick. In Luke 4:16, in Luke 4:16, he came up on the Sabbath and he taught. Now pay attention to one very vital one. I'll close there. In Luke 13, you learn something? Luke 13. Do, do, do. Are you in church?
Luke 13. So, on the Sabbath, was Jesus lying down or walking? On the Sabbath days, was he lying down or walking? Because Sabbath is work. Till God's work is finished in the earth, we work. I must do the work of he that sent me while it is what? Day. That is the Sabbath. Luke 13. On the Sabbath, pay attention here. Verse 10. As he was sitting in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Now, imagine how they twisted scripture and now made Sabbath a ceremony rather than a parable. A parable to explain God's work in the earth. And so Jesus saw this woman who was sick, bent over, and he says, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." He laid his hands on her. Immediately, she was made straight and glorified God. Then the rulers, oh my God, their eyes, that when you properly interpret scripture, this is what's going to happen. They're angry. Because Jesus had healed on a Sabbath day. They're angry because you are saying the bread is not a loaf of bread. It's the body of Christ. They're angry because you are saying the water of our baptism is the resurrection of Christ. Why are you angry? Jesus said, "Woman, thou art loosed." They say, there are 6 days in which men ought to walk. In them therefore come and be healed. Not on the Sabbath day. Then he said, "Hypocrites, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath lose his ox and his ass from the stall and leads him to water? Ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound low this 18 years, be loosed from his bond on the Sabbath day?" Where did Jesus relate the Sabbath to? Abraham. Hallelujah. Ought I not to be loosed? Because Sabbath is for what? To set the captives free. To loose the bands of the wicked from people. To heal the sick. To raise the dead. To mention God's work in the earth. That is the Sabbath. As soon as that was over, they became very angry with him. Hallelujah. Amen. Are we in the Sabbath now? Are we in the new creation, people? Are we in that promise? Are we in that image of God? Did you learn something? Stand to your feet, lift your hands and bless the Lord. Father, we thank you. Oh, thank you. Sing the song, "We have come to Zion." Amen.